Welcome to the Crosslands Church podcast. Our mission, to help you experience the life with God you've been missing. And now, a message for you.
Well, Happy New Year. How many people actually, made it to midnight? Way past. How many people watched the ball drop? Nobody? A few. One? Hopefully nobody felt that that was a metaphor for your past year. Dropping the ball. Okay. That's why we have New Year's resolutions that we don't keep. We're starting a new series today, as you saw with the opening video. We're going to be looking at building spiritual strength, looking at what Paul tells us in his letters in the New Testament. We're going to be putting some focus on one of his letters, not restricting ourselves to that, but a little bit of focus on his book to the church in Colossae, the book called Colossians. And to that end, we are offering a parallel study for those who want to dig a little bit deeper, and we would encourage you to find two or three friends. This resource is available online, and we can give you access through a portal to that. As well, we have a leader's guide available, as well as participant's guide, and after the service, you can check out, I believe there's a table in the lobby where you can talk to Pastor Claudette and see what it takes in order to start this. And it's a great way to sort of go a little bit deeper, and it's not going to be the exact same content as this message series, but it'll parallel that. So I would encourage you to check that out. It's really not hard to do, and it's very valuable. If you are, the picture of the guy, that guy's name is Louis Giglio. He's a very well respected speaker and very engaging. And so it's easy. It's really easy and worthwhile. If you're new here, if you're visiting, if you have questions, if you want to connect with us, the easiest way to do that is through your smart device. You can go to crosslands.live. You can always talk to somebody at the information desk as well. But if you're kind of like one of those, I'd rather use the self-checkout, crosslands.live is the thing for you. You can connect to our mailing list. You can sign up for our announcement emails. They're sent out every Sunday morning, first thing. We always have the announcements at the beginning of the service, and there's a lot of people that kind of miss that. So if you want to catch up on what's going on, you could do that. You want to check out small groups, something that might be available for you, that's a great place to do that as well. We also have message notes on a weekly basis for our Sunday message. So if you want to, if you go to crosslands.live and click Sunday message, there's a relevant scripture for today, and there's application questions. So what do I do once I leave? How do I dig deeper? How do I apply this? Great questions to do either on your own or with a spouse or significant other or with your family or with a small group. And I would encourage you to check that out as well. And we will also have if we have time at the end, we'll entertain text messages. We do that regularly. My cell number's at the top of the screen. If you have a comment or question relevant to the message today, and if we have time, we'll deal with those publicly. I also want to emphasize, especially at the beginning of the year, we always ask people to evaluate where you are in your spiritual journey. What next step might you be challenged to do? And so there's a bunch of those on the screen. And today I want to highlight being baptized. We had a baptism service a couple of months ago. We had, I think, almost 20 people. And it was our second one of the year. And if you're a follower of Jesus and you've never done this, it is a public statement of saying, I'm all in with this. And when we have enough people that are signed up that want to be baptized, if you've never done that, then sign up on crosses.live, be baptized. We had one person this morning already. And when we have enough people, we'll just have a baptism service. And they're always a lot of fun and really cool. So, that's all of the announcements, housekeeping, and stuff you need to know. We're going to jump into the message this morning in our new series. I just want to give you a little bit of a story to start. We were at the mall the other day, and I went into the Tim Hortons lineup to buy a coffee, not for me, for my wife. And they have this Tim Hortons app. I don't know if you have this. When you buy like 7 coffees, you get a free one. I don't go to Tim Hortons that much. I almost had a free coffee, but I was buying a bunch of coffees for some people that were volunteering at the church one day, and I thought, great, I can get an extra credit for that one, and that was like the 7th one, and they put my free coffee on that one, so I missed it. So I've never got my free coffee from Tim Hortons, and I'm really close now. So I get in line, and I open up the app, and I'm about to order, and the app says, the app is updating, you need to verify it with your email. It's like, I don't have time for that at the front of the line. I was let down by my Tim's app. This is how my year starts. I know. It's when you want something to work exactly when it's needed and then it doesn't. That's what's disappointing. I need it now and then it doesn't work. That's what I want to talk about this morning. There's expectations that we come to in life that we need to succeed at, and we have to be ready. To that end, I would love you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. This is that letter that I mentioned before that Paul wrote, and you can do it digitally or on paper, or if you're really, really old, on parchment or papyrus or scrolls or whatever. But I'm going to read out of a paper version. Doesn't matter what translation you read. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, which is kind of our go-to here. And Paul writes this to this church that was fairly new, sort of recently founded. I don't believe it was a church that he founded, but he wrote this to encourage them in their growth. And it was intended to be a circular letter. You can see there he says, you know, share this letter with the neighboring city and make sure you read theirs as well. And he says this in chapter 2, verse 6. Just as you accepted Christ Jesus, that means the Messiah Jesus, as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. He's telling them you need to grow strong. Why? For what? We have all kinds of things in our life for which we need strength. And I want to highlight three of them today. The first thing is general trials of life. How many people know that sometimes bad things happen? It doesn't matter whether it's a flat tire or a bad medical diagnosis or a family conflict. They're unpredictable, but they will happen. You just don't know when. The question is, do you have the faith, do you have the strength, the spiritual strength, not just to make it through that, but to make it through that with quality as a follower of Jesus? Because at some level, people see what you do. People see how you react. People see how you respond, whether it's at the front of their mind or at the back of their mind. Grace is hard when life is hard. It doesn't matter whether your trial is individual or personal or whether it's widespread. You know, whether it's a massive power failure in the community due to an ice storm or other places in the world have earthquakes or there's a like maybe a major government overflow. And we don't really deal with that too much here, but it certainly happens in other parts of the world where life is turned upside down all of a sudden. Can you handle that as a follower of Jesus with grace, with peace, with joy? The second reason is because we are called to act in the world as God's representative. God has a mission for the world, and he calls each one of us to participate with him. Do you have the spiritual strength to do that? I'm not going to say too much about that one. I want to spend more time on the third one. The third one is, as a follower of Jesus, you are under threat. Now, any human being is under some kind of threat. There's disease or abuse or accidents or whatever. But as a follower of Jesus, there's a specific kind of threat. And I don't want to be a fear-mongerer, and I don't want to also play the victim card or anything like that, because generally speaking in Canada, we got it pretty good. But the reality is that Jesus promised, if you follow me, you will have trouble in this world. Jesus promised all kinds of good things, and he says, and along with those, persecution. When we are doing things right, you'll hit up against something that's wrong, and there's a few reasons for that. The one is, I already kind of mentioned this one, it is possible to experience wide-scale persecution against Christians. We don't really experience that here in most contexts. There's a series of pictures that went viral a while ago showing what life was like in Iran in the early 70s. And life in the early 70s in Iran was very much like life in North America. And things changed very quickly when extremist Muslim powers took control. And life changed drastically to the point where today it is you're under the threat of death if you become a follower of Jesus. We have people in our church that was exactly the case. They fled the country because it became known that they were new Christians and they had to leave the country, family, and everything behind. And sometime in the future, you'll probably hear a little bit more about that story. But things can change really quickly. In China today, pastors are being rounded up and killed, tortured, or being put in prison just by virtue of being a follower of Jesus and leading other people in that. It's something that we really, really take for granted. The question is, if that were to happen here, what would happen to your faith? Would you have the strength to be faithful, because faith and faithful are exactly the same kind of concept. The original word in the original language means both things. Do you have the strength for that? Those three things I mentioned, the trials of life, pursuing God's mission, and experiencing the threat of persecution, they all kind of go hand in hand. They're intertwined, because the more you step out for God's purposes, the more you risk facing persecution, the more people watch you and see how you respond to that. All those three things, they go hand in hand. I remember years and years and years ago, back when I was younger, sometime in the last millennium, I was in university. And I had a friend, and he got off the phone one day, and he turned to me with some vehemence and said, "I hate Christians." I don't know if he knew that I was. But he had got off the phone with somebody had called him, and they were inviting him to a Bible study. And I guess he felt like he was really being pestered by this group. And he's going, "I don't believe in Jesus. Why would I study the Bible?" It was a bit of a light-on moment for me, because I kind of maybe grew up a little bit sheltered. And it just dawned on me for the first time, why would somebody who's not a Christian want to study the Bible? And yet there was Christian groups on campus that were inviting people to Bible studies and didn't get that somebody who didn't follow Jesus might not want to study the Bible. Weird. But his response, it kind of surprised me a little bit. "I hate Christians." It wasn't a popular thing. And I think in academic circles, it's less popular today. In academic circles. Maybe you don't face challenges where you are, but if you are in university, it becomes fairly clear in most places that Christianity is basically socially unacceptable. If you are, keep it to yourself. Because it's associated with all the negatives of the abuse of power and colonialism and partnered with capitalism for some reason, for everything that's wrong with the world. Everything else, you know, whatever you believe, it's okay. But if you're a Christian, well, you're one of the bad ones. Particularly, well, never mind. I'm not going to go beyond that. There's a few, very few areas in our society where that is true. I think the same thing is true in politics. If you're in politics and you hold certain opinions that may be based on religious belief, that's like a dead end for your career. And it's small, it's shallow, it's subtle, but it's there. Why does our culture have this attitude? I think there's three reasons. The first reason is because there's a spiritual conflict going on. That the Christian message is inherently offensive to people, because the message is that Jesus deserves to be your Lord, your master, the person in charge of your life. We live in a culture where our individual autonomy is one of our highest values. You don't give somebody else your life. Your life is your own. This has been always true, because in the earliest culture, when the church was just starting out, people were becoming followers of Jesus. They're saying, "Jesus is Lord. This Jewish Messiah is Lord," which means that the head of your city or your empire is not. In that culture, the city you lived in, particularly if it was a pagan city, your identity was locked to the deity of the city, like a patron deity, a god or a goddess. And you were supposed to represent that deity through your... not through your opinions and your beliefs, but through your practice. So there would be festivals where sacrifices would be made to the deity, the chief deity of the city that guarded the well-being of the city, and you were expected to participate in that. And those early followers of Jesus obviously did not, because they said, "Jesus is Lord." So everybody else looked at them and said, you are a threat to our culture. This is something that I'm starting to hear now. Christians are a threat to our culture because the values are different. There was also a threat to the religious values. Even in the Jewish community, there was a system in place. You want forgiveness of sin from God. You go through the temple structure, and Jesus bypassed that. I read an illustration recently which I thought was brilliant. It would be like my son saying, "I want to drive," and I say, "Great, here's your driver's license. I printed it out for you. We're just going to bypass the whole government thing. That's not important." That's what Jesus did. He says, "You don't need to go through the temple system. I am offering forgiveness." It's a threat to the religious establishment, both pagan and Jewish. And those crazy Christians, they were breaking all the social rules. And we like to think we don't have social rules today, but we do. You know, if somebody were to show up naked to the service, we go, "Oh, you can't do that. That's a social rule. We accept that." right? We have certain social rules. We stand a certain distance apart when we shake hands, and it's uncomfortable if somebody steps in too close. Like, that's my personal space, right? We don't even know what the rules are. We just follow them instinctively. And back then, one of the social rules is you don't mix social classes, because you don't want the slaves and the peasants to get uppity. And yet these Christians, they were mixing everybody in together and expecting that everybody be treated equally. We take that for granted today. It was not taken for granted back then. So that's a threat to the way, to the very cultural fabric of society. That's the way it was back then, and it seems to be becoming that today in different sets of values. But there's also another reason why there's a spiritual conflict there. There's a spiritual conflict not just because that message is inherently offensive, but because there is an enemy of your soul, an enemy of humanity that is threatened by the message of Jesus, and there will be kickback when you step forward in faith and act out God's mission. It's the evil power behind the powers of this world. I don't necessarily believe that every person in government, oh, there's some conspiracy of evil, but there is an evil power behind it that resists what God wants to do. And when you step out and step into God's purpose for you, you can incur a negative response spiritually. The question is, do you have the faith, the spiritual strength, to keep going in spite of that? That's why Christianity is offensive in our culture, but it's also offensive because people are offensive. Have you ever seen people that are Christians that are, well, they're just offensive, and then when somebody calls them on it, they say, well, Jesus is offensive. No, you're offensive. Let me tell you how much Jesus loves you, and you're going to hell. You know, people don't need to hear that they're going to hell. Some people are living in hell already, and there's enough message, negative messages in our culture. People feel beaten down. People are looking for the good options. They don't need to hear more offensive messages. All you have to do is go down your Facebook feed and find out all the ways that you suck and how everybody else is better than you. All the things that you're doing wrong and you should be doing right, and sometimes those messages conflict. People don't need bad news. They don't need people to be offensive. Another time I was in university and I was sitting on a bench in one of the common areas with a friend of mine, and he was not a Christian. Well, no, he wasn't a practicing Christian. He was a C-no Christian in name only. And somebody came up to us and they said, to my friend, not to me, do you want to participate in a survey? And it's a big thing in university because everybody's trying to get their work done, and sometimes they're looking to get information, like collect data for psychology assignments or whatever. And he says, sure. So the guy starts asking him questions about, you know, his political stance, left, right, whatever, his opinions on this, opinions on the government, and the question shifted to spiritual questions. What's your opinion on this? What's your opinion on that? And what do you think about Jesus? And it turned into an invite to a Bible study. And it wasn't a survey. It wasn't a survey at all. It was just a means to crack the door open in order to give that invite. Well, that's a bit of a bait and switch, right? And the guy saw right through it. So you're lying to me about a survey so that you can invite me to this program you have. That's offensive. People aren't stupid. They see through that stuff. I don't know that we need to trick people to share Jesus with them. I don't need to know that we need to shame people to share Jesus with them, make them feel guilty or make them feel bad about themselves to share Jesus with them. So it's another reason why, like, there's a legitimate reason, that spiritual conflict thing, but being offensive is not a legitimate reason for people to be offended by you. Stop being offensive. I don't think we have offensive people here. I know that there are in other places, but not here. There's another big reason, is that the church in North America has lost its good reputation. When I was at the end of high school, right before university, way back in the last millennium, there was a minor epidemic of something called Jim's disease. I don't know if you're old enough to remember this, but there were two very notable Christian leaders, both with the name of Jim, who had really overt moral failures that were very public. And almost immediately, the church across North America got a bad reputation. Because the idea is, well, if you're a Christian, that's what you're like. And that says it hasn't stopped. There's been a lot of other notable Christian leaders that when the spotlight comes on them, they don't measure up. And then people look at you, if you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, go, well, I guess you're like that person. And it isn't just, you know, it's not just sexual issues, it's also financial. People misusing money, and everybody goes, well, I guess that's what it means to be the church. And it doesn't. The church has lost its reputation as we have eroded our moral standards. And I'm not saying, oh, okay, everybody has to be perfect, never make a mistake. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about that humbly following Jesus that says, I am striving to live the values God has and stop excusing things that we shouldn't be excusing. Another reason is judgmentalism. If you were to talk to all of your friends that aren't Christian and ask them, give me a one-word description of the church, capital C, I think the majority of them would say judgmental. But there's this perception out there that that's what we do, and that's not our call. Oh, there's judgment. Yes. But Jesus says, James says, judgment starts in the house of God. Judgment starts here. We need to elevate our moral standard. We need to elevate our behavior. We need to elevate the way we treat people. We need to elevate how closely we follow Jesus and stop making excuses and compromises with the culture around us. Because that's where it starts. And stop judging the people out there according to Christian standards when they are not Christians. How can you expect somebody to look like Jesus when they're not a follower of Jesus? It's kind of crazy. And finally, the church, there's a lost reputation because the church is seen as irrelevant. I don't know if you've had these conversations. People go, oh, like you meet together and believe in fairy tales. Do you know why the church loses relevance? Is because when there's hungry, homeless people out there and the church isn't doing anything about it, people see the church as nothing less than a protected private club like Kiwanis or Rotary or whatever, except that we get a tax break. For now. It was this past year, 2 years ago, a group of people got together and started a church of atheism. We are a church, we don't believe in God, and we want charitable status. And the government denied it. They said, you're not a legitimate religion. And I don't know if you think that's good or bad news. I'm not sure it's good news, because once people get tired enough of the operation of the church in Canada, I don't know that we will maintain charitable status unless you can prove that you're a benefit to culture. In fact, in Montreal, it's already happening, where churches, local churches, are losing their charitable status. Here's a question. Can we survive as a local church if we have to pay property tax? Can we make budget if we have to pay property tax? Will people stop giving if they don't get a tax receipt? Because if all we're doing it for is a tax receipt, there's something really wrong. You know who didn't have charitable status? The early church in Rome. They were called atheists. Those atheists, you think, well, how could they call them an atheist? Well, because they didn't have a god represented by an idol. They didn't have a temple in which that idol was placed. They didn't have a priesthood. And people around them said, you guys don't even believe in God. You just follow some person named Jesus. They didn't have charitable status. They suffered all kinds of persecution because they were seen as atheists that were undermining the basic values of society. Right now, we have protected status. I'm grateful for that, but it's not a given that it's going to be maintained. So we have to develop strength. Anybody have any fitness resolutions this year? Nobody. One, great. Two, maybe. That's a half. I'm not sure. You know when gym memberships go up, right? Beginning of January? I've heard people recommend, rather than free weight training, resistance training. I'm into resistance training. I resist going to the gym. That's what works for me. But the reality is that it's as much as it's true physically, it's also true spiritually. If we take the path of least resistance in life, spiritually, we will become increasingly irrelevant, and it will result in the disappearance of the church in Canada. The church is always one generation away from extinction. That's why Scripture says judgment begins in the house of God, because that's where the standard is supposed to be held. That's where the standard is supposed to be met. We can cry and complain about the way our culture is going down, but are we living it? With that, I want to reread Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus, the Messiah Jesus, as your Lord and Master, that means not somebody else. There's only one Master for you. Now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught. There's a lot of ways to build your life, physically, emotionally, psychologically, whatever. A lot of things we do to make ourselves better. But the one that really matters is to be built on Jesus. That's the one that really matters. That's where you run into conflict with the status quo. value differences and those kinds of challenges. I know this is a bit of a heavy message, so I want to change the subject a little bit, just lighten it up a bit. Every once in a while, Michelle will ask me to get something out of her purse. Michelle's my wife, by the way. She's my ex-girlfriend. Michelle's my ex-girlfriend and the mother of my children. And we live together. She's my wife. And she'll say, can you get something out of my purse? Now, that may sound like not a big deal. It's a big deal. Because her purse is like the size of a piece of luggage. And there's so much stuff in it. It's a bag from Harry Potter where you could put your arm in and it just goes forever. And you're digging around and finding stuff and it's dark in there. If you know the question, like if you were ever stuck on a deserted island, you could take one thing with you. I bet if you took her purse with you, you'd have everything you needed for life. It's massive. And guys aren't like that. Most guys don't carry a purse around. Some guys carry a bag around. They call it not a purse. It kind of is a purse. But most guys, that's what pockets are for. I carry everything I need in my pocket. It's fewer things. But what I have in my pocket. Normally, that's fine. Normally, that's okay. Normally, that is enough to suffice for your daily needs. Keys, wallet, cell phone, whatever. But sometimes it's not. And I'll give you an example. Watch this trick. See if you can do this. I have a problem. Ever see that on a Sunday morning? The pocket is there for one thing. It has one job. And this is a fail. This may be the last time I wear these pants. If you ever see like a $50 bill lying around, could be mine, okay? We as followers of Jesus, if we don't have that strength, we're like the pocket, kind of useless. Because we have a job to do, to follow Jesus, to be the light on a table, to be a city on a hill that can't be put out, to be looked at. So people say, when I look at you, I see what Jesus looks like. And that's not easy. That's hard. But that's why we need to be spiritually strong. So my challenge to you and to us as a church this year, 2020, stop making excuses. Let's get strong. We're going to talk about that in the series as we go. How do we actually do that? But I want to start with this. Connect deeply to Jesus. Verse 7, let your roots grow down into him. Jesus said in the book of John, he says, live in me, abide in me, dwell in me, stay in me. The word means all of those things. Let your life be attached to me. Because if you don't, you can't accomplish anything. But if you do, you will grow fruit. You will accomplish something. That's the growing fruit metaphor. But he doesn't just say you will accomplish something, you'll grow fruit. Sometimes we have people come to Crosslands and they connect for a little while and they kind of sneak out the back door and you don't see them again. We're not sure where they go. And Jesus said, you will grow fruit that lasts, fruit that remains. That's what we're called to do. You can't do that if you're playing games, if you're compromising, if it's just an add-on to your life rather than the center of your life. Stay attached to the vine, Jesus, and then you will grow fruit that lasts. That's our call. We are called to be spiritually strong. And the second thing is comparable. Pursue purity. Focus of purpose. Focus of life. Not compromising with the values of our culture. This is a whole life focus thing. I don't mean abandoning those who don't know Jesus. I'm not talking about being, well, I'm afraid of the influence of other people, so I'm only going to shop at Christian stores. I'm not talking about that at all. Because if your faith is so weak that you are being influenced by those who don't know Jesus, then the problem isn't the relationship. The problem is your lack of strength. You should be influencing those who don't know Jesus more than they influence you. So purity is talking about your actions, your character, your entertainment choices, how you spend your money. That's the call. Plug into Jesus and pursue that purity because that's where there's power. There's power in the pursuit of purity. Now, maybe you're not a follower of Jesus at all, and I want to give you an invitation to follow him because as much as for a follower of Jesus, life could be tough and all that other stuff, it's tough for everyone. And in the long run, it's tougher without Jesus when it comes to things that really matter. You were made to be in a relationship with the Creator who loves you and made you to be loved by you. And so how do you become a follower of Jesus? It's as simple as ABC. A, admit your need for him. I need Jesus in my life to be my decision maker, not the entertainment world or the government or my boss or whatever, not even myself. I need that. Admit your need. Believe that Jesus has a life for you that's beyond your imagination, that's effected somehow through his death and resurrection. That creates access to God the Father who loves us, the perfect parent, creates access to him, and see, commit. You can't live your old life and new life at the same time. Follow completely. Go all in with Jesus. And if you want to do that this morning for the first time, I would encourage you to tell somebody about it. Somebody, you could talk to one of the pastors on staff, you could talk to somebody at the information desk, but we want to help you grow. It's just the first step in a whole new spiritual life, and if you can't get to one of us, you can always go into crossness.live and click follow Jesus. It gives you contact information, because following Jesus requires doing it together. We're not made to live alone. It's who we are at Crossness Church. We're a group of people striving to follow Jesus. We do it together. And then follow it up by getting baptized, which I mentioned before. You can go onto crossness.ca or crossness.live. Crossness.ca is sort of our outward website. Crossness.live that's our access point. So you can go click be baptized. Give us your contact info and we'll get you on the list. I do have a few text messages. First text message. Needle and thread, Fred. Darn. That's my dad joke of the day. Darn, you know. I'm not doing that. Judgment is a very toxic trait which corrupts groups. We are, though, called to seek understanding and discernment about others. We don't have enough knowledge to make judgments on people, but we can discern strengths and weaknesses within them. Yeah, it's not like judgment doesn't exist. Some people say there should be no judgment whatsoever, which means there's no standard. If you put your kids in our kids program here, maybe you don't know this, but everybody serving in the kids program is required to have a police check to make sure they're safe to work with kids. You know what that is? That's called judgment. Somebody's making an evaluation on somebody, say, are you capable and safe to work with the kids? Anybody want us to eliminate that so that we're not judging one another? Of course not. We have to judge, but we don't cast condemnation on the people around us outside the church. We're not called to do that. So we hold one another accountable. We grow together. Yes, that means we're also evaluating one another's character in humility. We do that together. Okay, I'll go on. As we go through struggles, trials, et cetera, with God, we grow stronger as we're able to trust God with bigger and bigger issues. Yes. So it's almost like God will challenge you to trust him in an area. And it may be not a big area. Maybe it's big for you. And when you take that step forward, without a guarantee of success, God is saying, are you going to trust me? He will prove himself to you, and then he'll call you to a bigger step. That's how we grow. This is a big one. Religion and spirituality, is there a difference? Well, sure. You could probably find 5 or 6 or 7 valid definitions for religion. Anything that's systematized and organized with a set of common beliefs that has spirituality at center can be described as a religion. That's why the Church of Atheism actually was turned down by the Canadian government, because they said you don't have a systematic set of beliefs around which you're organized. You're just kind of playing a game. They even said you don't have to believe in a supreme being to be a religion, to be recognized as a religion. Buddhism does not recognize a supreme being, but it's still classified as a religion in Canada. Some people would say religion is man's efforts to reach God, and so we have a relationship with God. It's not a religion. Okay, yeah, but it still qualifies under many other definitions of religion. Whereas spirituality is so general and so vague, I don't even know what it means. For some people, it's like some smorgasbord, like mix a little bit of Oprah and Zen, and this is what I believe. It's like I'm spiritual. Yeah, everybody's spiritual. Everyone's spiritual, whether you believe it or not. What matters is, are you in right relationship with God, whether you want to call that religion or not. I don't care. We don't think about God when we are judging other people. If we think about him, we will notice that it's not what God likes. That seems kind of simple, but I think it's true. Jesus said, be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. We go, well, I can't be perfect, so I guess I need to ignore that. No, Jesus says that in the context of extending mercy to other people. God is merciful to everybody. He says the rain falls on the good and the bad. In that context, rain is a good thing because that's where the crops come from in that culture. And he says God does not distinguish by blessing only the good people. He blesses the good and the bad. That's how you are to treat other people, even when they're bad to you. And then Jesus says, be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. Extend mercy. And when you're judging somebody else, when you're condemning somebody else, let me say it that way, when you're rejecting somebody else as useless or depraved or completely evil, what you're doing is you're saying, I am choosing not to think about the mercy God has extended to me. So we're not thinking about God. We might think we are. But the person that you are judging or condemning, God loved so much that Jesus died for that person. So who are we to say he didn't? So yeah, that might seem overly simple, but I think it's true. Those are some good text messages. Thank you for that. Let's stand. We're going to close the service in prayer. There are some people here today that maybe the message was a little heavy and you're beating yourself up right now. And there are some people today that I think need to hear this message. You need to hear that you're doing okay. You're doing fine. Keep doing it. You're pursuing daily devotions with God and you know, maybe you forgot on Tuesday. Okay, you know, you just pick it up again on Wednesday. Sometimes I think the enemy whispers in our head and says, well, you suck because you forgot. You may as well give up. No. If you forgot, you start again. You don't just give up. We all make, you know, it happens. Sure. Just keep going. And then there's other people here that you know that you have compromised beyond where you should have. You know that you have let your spiritual life kind of drop to the back burner. It's kind of like a slice of the pie. It's not the middle of your life. And you need to put God back in the middle and make him your priority. And immediately after the service, we turned Theater One into a prayer room. And you may need to stay and do business with God. And I would encourage you to do that. We always encourage everyone to engage with one another socially. You're welcome to stay after the service. We encourage you to find one person you've never met before and have a conversation, a meaningful conversation, not just, you know, what's your name and see you later, but, you know, find out what they do, what are your New Year's plans or whatever. We just ask you to do that in the lobby so that Theater One can be that prayer room, and Wade's going to provide some spiritual music to provide that atmosphere in which you can engage with God. You can do that by yourself. You can do it with a friend, a significant other, or with a group of people. But do business with God. Don't walk out of here without that if you need to do that. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you that your call for us is higher than we can imagine. I thank you that you don't leave us to fend for ourselves, but you walk with us, you guide us, you empower us. Father, open our spiritual eyes to see the reality of our situation. Give us the willingness to give you our lives completely in the big things and the little things. Help us to put our roots down into you. Help us to build our foundation of our life on you, even if that means making a shift, sometimes a big shift in our lives. Father, I pray that this year wouldn't be same old, but that we would step into your purposes for our life, for our church. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Crosslands Church podcast. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes or the Google Play Store so that it comes straight to your device. And to find out more about Crosslands Church, you can visit us at crosslands.ca. Join us next week for another message to help you experience the life with God you've been missing.